Well, good morning. It's great to be with you all this morning. It's hard to believe we're in the middle of August already, approaching fall. Looking forward to the worship and sugar camp, getting together there to worship and eat together. If you have your scriptures with you, please turn to Philippians. We're in Philippians 2 again, verses 5 through 8. If you're using a pew Bible, it should be page 980. Our main focus will be verses 5 through 8, but we'll actually read verses 1 through 11. Remind us what we looked at last week, look at what we're looking at today, and get the context of what's coming next week. It's all some theologians, some people think this is an early Christian hymn, as you see it pieced together. And when it talks about the person and work of Christ, I'm only going to spend a half hour on this, by verses 5 through 8, but there's been volumes and volumes and volumes of information written on just these verses 5 through 8, talking about the natures of Christ. One person with two natures. It's a mystery. It's mind-boggling. But when you understand it, it's beautiful. It makes sense. It talks about the one who would come to stand in our place, to be our Savior, to do everything necessary to represent us, while absorbing the wrath of God in our place. And so it's beautiful doctrine, things maybe you've heard many times, but maybe pray that the Lord would renew us and refresh us in these truths. As we look at these heavy doctrines, they're meant to move us emotionally. They're meant to move us in our lives. And so don't think of them just as head knowledge, but what does this mean for me to live it out? So let me pray, and we'll read through verses 1 through 11. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts and our minds as we peer into some deep and holy things, as we look into the natures of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you give us understanding, that we would look beyond the mystery to grasp a hold what we can grab a hold of, and to just be in awe and adoration at the same time, to think of this one who is fully God, deserving of full worship, would put those prerogatives aside just to walk among us, to be our substitute, to be our lamb, to deal with our sin. Lord, as you call us to be mindful of others, Lord, help us. It's hard. We get lost in our wills. We get lost in our schedules. We get lost of the things we need to do, and we're blind to the interests and needs of those in our homes, those in our church, those just around us in our families. So Lord, we pray that this beautiful and mysterious doctrine would not only make us fall in love with Jesus more, but just to be more caring of one another. It's easy just to focus on our own interests. And so, Lord, I pray you speak to each heart and mind. You know exactly where they are in their walk with you. And Lord, we just pray that you minister to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So read verses 1 through 11 of Philippians 2. Paul writes, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, that each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says, let him hear. Most of you, if not all of you, know who Troy Polamalu is. He was the safety for the Pittsburgh Steelers. He went to 3 Super Bowls, won 2 with the team. He played to position like a Tasmanian devil, if you will. I never saw someone play with so much fierceness and energy like he did. The things that he did were memorable, to say the least. I think he went to the Pro Bowl 8 times. He had the beautiful long locks of hair, if you like long hair. And now he's a member of the Pro Football Hall of Fame. Troy is part of the elite, and anywhere he would go, if he desired, he would be treated like a celebrity, with all the attention and all the focus on him and his accomplishments. But Troy is different. While he was playing for the Pittsburgh Steelers and living in Pittsburgh on Fridays, he would go to Children's Hospital without the world knowing. He would dress in such a way that no one would recognize him, and he would go into Children's Hospital and spend hours each Friday just spending time with children who had cancer in their families, kids that would hardly know him. He would spend hours with them just to make them smile in the midst of their suffering. From an article from the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette while he was still playing in Pittsburgh, it said, Mr. Polamalu slips into the hospital unannounced. He'll go from one patient room to another. Mr. Sherlock says, I've seen him hold babies, get down on the floor and play with the kids. Doesn't matter if it's playing a video game, a board game, or doing arts and craft. He just has a knack making you feel loved. It could be a kid's toughest and darkest day, and when Troy comes walking in and he'll leave, and the mother will say, that's the first time my child has smiled all day. It's the first time my child wanted to sit up in bed. It's the first time they've gotten out of bed just to have some fun. Troy makes a difference. What mattered to Troy wasn't his celebrity, just being a celebrity as a Pittsburgh Steeler. But he always desired to have a Christ-like attitude. An attitude that says that no matter who you are or what you do, that we are called to be humble, thankful, mindful of others. To be mindful of others. In our text this morning, we see the greatest example of what it means to put aside one's own prerogative rights and privileges for the interests of others. And we see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. James Boyce calls this text the greatest parabola of all time. Probably only mathematicians and engineers remember that word, a parabola. It's that little curve that you would trace on a graph where you start out high, go to the lowest point, and come back up to trace a curve. For Jesus, he is in nature God himself and takes on the form of the servant and goes down to the lowest point, to death itself. And he's risen from the grave and now he's highly exalted. It's the greatest parabola of all time. It's interesting. We see in Christ his humility and his interest in others. Remember, Paul is writing to the Philippians. Some of those people were probably the rich lady, Lydia, the seller of purple in her household, the former slave girl who was freed from the spirit of divination, the jailer, the regular Joe in his household. Remember all their differences politically, ethnically, socially, financially. He's writing to them. And remember from last week, he says, do nothing from rivalry, do nothing from conceit, and humility count everyone more significant than yourselves. Look to the interests of others. And today he gives us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a passage of deep, deep theology in regard to the person and natures of Christ, but it's a beautiful doctrine meant to lead you to a beautiful life. So as we look at verses 5 to 8 specifically, may your mind grow in worship and adoration in the person of Christ as we consider his two natures, but be moved by his example so that you can have a mindset as you live out your faith like Christ. And ask yourself these two questions as we walk through the text. Ask yourself, Am I a person that considers the interests of others? Am I a person that considers the interests and needs of others? And the second question, who is it in my life right now do I need to show more care for in my sphere of influence? Who is it in my life do I need to show more care for? So our theme this morning, you see there in your sermon notes, is we're called to have a Christ-like mind that is mindful of others. He begins in verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And it just leads us to our first point, that as a follower of Christ, you are to think like Christ. Trusting in Christ as Messiah, as Savior and Lord, is just not a decision that you make, but it's the beginnings of real transformation within your emotions, within your will, and within your thoughts. When you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you, He frees you, and He empowers you for a life of righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. When we come to faith in Christ, we are no longer in bondage to the power of sin. We'll wrestle with it. We'll wrestle with temptations. For sure, we'll fail at times, but we have the ability to obey or not obey as people in Christ. That's why Paul would write in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be like the world. Don't be selfish like the world. Don't be prideful like the world. Don't be immoral like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, your new creations in Christ, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That is who we are in Christ Jesus. So he writes, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. Think this way. And as we start to think about the mind, it's kind of focused or driven by the hearts and the attitudes of our emotions. Think about the driving core thoughts from your being when you wake up in the morning. When you wake up in the morning, what's driving your thoughts, your mentality, to look at the day, to look at those in your household, to look at those things towards your work? What drives the core of your thoughts? We get a glimpse of Jesus' core in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, a text you're very familiar with. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. When it comes to the focus of Jesus Christ while he dwelt on earth, his core emotions, his driving core of his being, it was what? Gentle and lowly in heart. Dan C. Ortland, he writes, in the place in the Bible where the Son of God pulls back the veil and lets us peer down into the core of who Jesus is, we're not told that he's harsh and demanding in heart. We are not told that he is exalted and dignified in heart. We're not even told that he's joyful and generous in heart. Letting Jesus set the terms, his surprising claim is that he is gentle and lowly in heart. This drives his thoughts and interactions with those around him. These are his core values of interaction. So as we think about our minds and our mindsets to think like Christ, how do we do that? It leads us to our second point, that a Christ-like mind puts aside one's prerogative to serve the interests of others. Look at verse 6. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so we begin to delve into this deep, mysterious, and beautiful doctrine. So when it comes to the person of Jesus, he's one person, two natures. One person, two natures. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Jesus was and always will be the eternal, infinite God. Jesus in his divine nature never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. Anything that you can say of God, you can say of Jesus. He's spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. Jesus created all things. He is the holy God. This makes Jesus unique. And listen to the text again in verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus being this eternal God, this holy God, the creator of the world, when he came, he could have demanded all rights and privileges that belong to God. He could have been rich. He could have come on a glorious throne. He could have had a life of ease. He could have called all to serve him and wait upon him. He could have had the grand pomp and circumstance. He could have had the nicest palace, the nicest horse, the nicest chariot. But when he came to earth, that wasn't his purpose. That wasn't his desire. It was in the interests of others. It was in the interests of you and me, lost in our sin with the judgments of God's wrath hanging over our heads, so that Jesus would put aside his prerogatives as God and assume another nature and stand in our place, a human nature. In verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Other versions will say Jesus emptied himself. In the incarnation, when Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary that we celebrate at Christmas, Jesus is one person with two natures. He's still God. That never changes. He didn't empty himself of any of the attributes of God. But what he did to empty himself was the rights and the privileges that come from being God, by taking on a true body, a true soul, to show us how to love and to be our sacrificial lamb. It's negation through addition. It's negation through addition. He made himself nothing. How? Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He stoops low, but that doesn't mean that he's actually low. He's still the Messiah, the Holy God. Just like Troy, when he would stoop low to care for the kids, he's still this Hall of Fame quarter, the safety for the Steelers. But he sets aside the privileges and the rights of being a celebrity to stoop to love upon these kids. James Boyce writes, he says, during the incarnation, Jesus lays aside his outward glory and took the form of a servant. What remained was God's glory in the inward sense, for even in the flesh of Jesus Christ was God and retained all the divine nature. Let me give you a couple verses that talk about Jesus and his two natures. John 17:5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He's talking about his eternality. He always existed. He was always with the Father, and he put that aside, that glory, for a time as he dwelt on earth. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive, shall have a son, but you'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Here's somebody in human flesh, but he's God dwelling with us. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, an infant. You'll call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. One person, two natures. In his incarnation, Jesus goes from being the great sovereign to the great servant. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Spurgeon writes, what an example we have set before us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the divine example of love and self-denial. And as we hope to be saved by him, we must diligently copy him. He is now exalted to the highest glory. As a reward of his voluntary humiliation, By the same means must the disciples rise to honor. We must stoop to conquer. He who is willing to be nothing shall be possessor of all things, Spurgeon writes. A Christ-like mind puts aside one's prerogative to serve the interests of others. We saw Troy Polamalu as an example, and Jesus is the ultimate example in this whole being born to live this life for 30-some years to the point of death. But you're all familiar with the example of the feet washing in the upper room. The night before he's betrayed, the disciples are there in the upper room. And it was the common practice of a slave was to wash the disciples' feet or the people that would enter the room. But for some reason, that servant wasn't there. And so they're all sitting there and nobody's feet are washed. And the disciples could have thought about, well, maybe I'll wash Jesus' feet or I'll wash Peter's feet, but it would have none of it. So Jesus gets up, again, the eternal, sovereign, holy God who has every right and privilege where everybody should be waiting on him. He gets up, puts on the towel, and goes around and starts washing each of the disciples' feet who would leave him, forsake him, and one would betray him. And he washes their feet. And Jesus says, I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. If Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is willing to wash the feet for the interests of others, is there anything that I shouldn't be willing to lay aside to care for someone else? Consider when it comes to the possibility of caring and helping or looking to the interests of others, what ill-perceived rights and privileges come up in your mind that keep you from helping someone? What ill-perceived rights and privileges come up in your mind where you're like, no, I don't think so? A Christ-like mind puts aside one's prerogatives, one's rights to serve the interests of others. Again, these are hard things, right? I told you, this is probably the hardest chapter if you really get into it, unless I'm one of the most wicked people in the world, where I say, wow, how many times do I just look at my own rights and privileges and my interests and ignore those around me? Boy, if I could grab a hold of this, if I could believe this, my joy would deepen in life. I'm lied to by my own thoughts, thinking just care for number one, just care for myself. I'm okay. They'll handle it. Instead of feeling that conviction of maybe I should call so and so or text so and so or visit so and so or whatever it may be. Look to the interests of others. We come to our last point. A Christ-like mind shows humble obedience for the glory of God. In verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. He humbled himself by coming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus' humility was demonstrated by his obedience, no matter the cost. In the Garden of Gethsemane, while he's sweating drops of blood in agony, knowing what's coming, he knew what was coming. He committed to the will of the Father, no matter what. No matter the cost. That's humility. By this humility, he demonstrated his interest for others, his interest for his Father, and his interest for you and me, not only undergoing physical death, but absorbing the wrath of his Father for every sin of his people. On the cross for 6 hours and 3 hours, it went dark. And John Stott writes, with the darkness came silence. No eye could see, no lip could tell the agony of the soul which the spotless Lamb of God endured. The one who deserved all praise is left alone in darkness. The accumulated sins of the world and all of history were laid upon him. He voluntarily shouldered the full responsibility for those sins. And then in his desolate spiritual abandonment, that woeful cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's love. Seeking the interests of others all the way. Forsaken for sins so that we would never be forsaken. That's how much he loves you. It's how much he considered your interests. Have you trusted this Jesus who would do this for you? Set aside all his prerogatives, all his rights and his privileges, taking on the form to be born as a baby, poor in a manger stall, to live in a home of that's just normal, like you and me. Understands what it's like to be poor, to be made fun of, to be rejected, despised, that he would do it all and then endure the wrath of God. Do you get it? Do you grasp it? Have you been transformed by it? Do you grasp what he laid aside to come here to seek out your interests? The creator of the world humbles himself to such a point that he lets his creation kill him. That's Jesus. A Christ-like mind shows humble obedience for the glory of God, no matter the cost. Spurgeon writes, he says, "Oh, dear friends, when we get into unison with God, a right relationship with God, when we wish what he wishes, when we live for the great object that fills God's hearts, when we lay aside our wishes and our whims, that we may do only the will of God, and live only for his glory, then we shall be truly humbling ourselves." Have a Christ-like mind that is mindful of others. Look at verse 5 again. Have this mind. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul writes in Acts 20, Luke writes in Acts 20, 35, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" And Jesus in Matthew 20, verse 26, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life for a ransom for many." Stephen Lawson writes, "The apostle exhorts every believer to be like Christ. Lower themselves in humility before God and others." Listen, if Jesus did it, how can you and I not be willing? What right have we to refuse when the one with every right to refuse did not? May we be overwhelmed by the person and natures of Christ, fully God, fully human. But let us be overwhelmed that he sought our interests to take care of us, to take care of our sin. And help us, may he help us to think like him. Have a Christ-like mind that is mindful of others. Put aside our prerogatives to seek the interests of others, to do it humbly in obedience to God. Again, the two questions. Ask yourself, am I considering the interests of others? Think of it in your home, in your work, in your church. Am I considering the interests of others? And who is it in my life do I need to show more care for? Let the Lord Jesus bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. You have all these blessings in Christ Jesus. Let that just flow and overwhelm you to serve with joy one another. Have a Christ-like mind that is mindful of others. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we were lost in our sins, when humanity's only desire was to see you killed, to be done with you, you still came. Lord Jesus, you knew the cost. One who deserves the worship of the stars, of the animals, people made in your image, you would humble yourself and allow our wicked hands to touch you, to hit you, to spit upon you, to nail you, to thrust a spear into you. I can't fathom the grace, the undeserved love. Holy Spirit, help us to understand the sweetness. Help us to understand the awfulness of our sin and the amazing grace and sweetness of Christ and His mercy, the love of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to have a mind like Christ. Transform us, renew us. Of all the people we should emulate, it's not the people on TikTok. It's not the musician. It's not even the Pro Football Hall of Famer. Help us to look to Christ. Help us to look to Christ. Lord, we rest in Him, we trust in Him and Him alone. And for that joy, we will move on. We will continue, we will rise by the power of Your Spirit to strive after these things. That we will be that church, Your people, who are lights of the world, that shine differently than the rest, who have such a peace, who have such a love, who have such a contentment of who they are in Christ. Lord, I pray that You'd fill each heart and mind here this morning and watching online, that they would know that joy of salvation. Lord, I'm mindful of the students returning to school, those who are starting a new school, whether it's college, whether it's going from elementary to middle school to high school, whatever it may be, the transition. Lord, may Your children, Your covenant children, Lord, walk in Your ways. That they would have a peace that this God who would send His Son to die for them will guide them and direct them all the days of their life. Remove all the fears and anxieties for each child here, listening online and around us, Lord. Lord, we thank You for our covenant children. Lord, I pray for Megan and Jared as they get ready to welcome their little girl. We thank You for Maxton. Lord, we just give You praise in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.